What a joy to be here tonight. I appreciate you coming out tonight. I look at it, I've got quite a mission tonight. I've got a number of my family here, both sides of the family, and it's always good to have them here. Perhaps they come out of obligation, but it's good to have you here tonight. It means a lot to me. I've got friends here that take me back to my childhood, and it's good to see you and renew acquaintances that have been there for many, many years. And, a lot of thoughts tonight along that nature. I appreciate Rick's prayer. And it was my prayer when I was first contacted about coming and spending the weekend, and my constant prayer as I prepare lessons. My prayer, first of all, is I teach only the truth. My second prayer is that I'm able to teach it simply. And thirdly, that God will guide me to say and do, say those things that are needful, because God alone knows the minds of all who come for each service. And I pray for that guidance and did so for this meeting, even as I prepare lessons, select the topics, and I trust God has done that, and I'm sure that He has. We're glad you're here. I'm thankful for the unity evidenced in this area, Central Oklahoma. We have folks here tonight from three, maybe four congregations. That's been true each service, and I appreciate that. That means a lot to me that you've come out. Some have been here for every service, visiting from other places. And we appreciate that so much, encouraging me and to the brethren here. Tonight we come, though, because, first of all, we love God. And we want to honor Him with our life. We've done so tonight with a worship. I noticed early on that I had confidence throughout the meeting that the song leading, the prayers, and the announcements would be good. And that has been the case. And so if you continue to be with us tomorrow, those three will at least be good. But we're so glad that you're here tonight. Glad you'll be with us. This morning, we studied a lesson talking about the avenues of temptation. And we began by noticing in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan is indeed at war with all mankind. And according to verse 17 in that chapter, Satan is making war with the saints, those who will hold the faith in our Lord. And so we noted that Satan is at war with us. And he makes war with us through the means of temptations. He knows our weaknesses, and Satan will attack our weaknesses. Tonight, I want us to notice in our study tonight that as we appreciate, as we noted this morning, that there is indeed a warfare that we're in with Satan. Satan considers himself to be at war with us. And so it's imperative that we respond in like kind. And we put on the whole armor of God so that we will be able to withstand his temptations and the onslaught that he will bring our way. So tonight we look at a lesson that points out that when we give in to temptation, be it whatever it might be in our life, there can be repercussions that will extend with us for many years, perhaps through our lifetime. I live down in Alabama. I managed a plant down there for Carrier Corporation for a number of years. And I had a difficult time hiring people because of crystal meth in that area. I'm sure it's in this part of the country. And it has terrible effects on people. People who use crystal meth become addicted. It defaces their bodies, much worse even than this. It causes physical defects, physical deformities, loss of mental capabilities. Crystal meth, once it's used, will leave its mark for life. Many of these effects are simply irreversible. AIDS we know about. As in this picture, AIDS leaves its mark. Those who contract it, it leaves marks on them. And so there are many things in life that one might encounter, perhaps be a sin committed or be it not a sin, that will leave a mark or a scar for life. You can't see it, but I've got scars in my hand. I've got a large scar right here. And I still remember what happened. I was in Building X there at Caterpillar. A number of you know where Building X used to be. It's not there anymore. And I was running a lathe. And there was a sharp piece of metal. It made a rough cut. And so it was just razor sharp. And I went to pull the piece around, and my hand slipped. And I felt that sharp edge hit the bone. So I grabbed a shop towel, wrap up, and I went in there, and you pulled open, and I could see the bone. Well, that's been 40, lose track of time, right? 40 some years ago. A good 40 years ago. But you know, standing here tonight, I can still see it, and I can still feel that happen. I still know what it felt like when that bone hit that sharp edge. And you've got scars, and you remember how you got each of those scars, because that time has passed. That immediate pain is gone. It doesn't hurt me anymore. But every now and then, I'll look down, and for some reason, I'll notice that scar in my hand, and I'll still remember. And so that scar has stayed with me. Well, let me suggest that in the very same way, sin leaves its mark on us many, many times. Sin leaves its mark. Turn with me. I'm going to do some reading to start tonight. Look with me back in Proverbs chapter 6. I'll read a few verses here. As you begin reading the passage in chapter 20, look at it, I think, as it's intended. Here is a father, a mother, extending instruction to their son. And so the father talks to the son, as he does in much of the opening chapter of the book. And here is instruction, encouragement, warning. My son, keep the commandment of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou walkest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall watch over thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs and instruction are the way of life. And so we pause there. Father and mothers, encourage your children. Listen, please listen to instruction. Pay attention to what I'm saying. And now the immediate application, verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, the immoral woman, from the flattery of the foreigner's tongue. Lust not after her beauty in thy heart. Let her not take thee with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress hunteth for the precious life. So here's a warning. And now notice the language is used beginning in verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Well, we can see that in our minds, right? If I were to tell you that I could take fire on a stick and put it inside my shirt and not be burned, would you believe me? He's my Jerry, that's foolish. And that's the point he makes so clearly here. Of course, the answer is no. If a man puts fire in his bosom, he's going to be burned. If a man walks on hot coals, his feet are going to be scorched. They're going to be burned. And so the admonition is, be assured that if you do this, you are going to suffer consequences. That's what he's saying. So verse 29, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he still to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. So here's the sentiment of theft. He said, a man may be forgiven for that, especially when he's hungry. He may have to sell his house to repay it, but at least he could repay the debt. But now he makes a contrast. Verse 32, he that committeth adultery with a woman is void of understanding. He doeth it who would destroy his own soul. Wounds and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Notice that language. Here's the immorality that he's discussing. You know what he says there? He says, wounds and dishonor shall he get. Well, as I mentioned, the scar, we have wounds like that, and wounds do leave scars. Now, they do heal. The pain goes away, but the memory of what caused that pain, that scar, in many times stays with us for our lifetime. And so the point I want us to go away understanding tonight is that sin leaves its mark. We have various ages here tonight. Some are much younger than I am. I want to impress upon you this evening that you have a great advantage over those who are much older. We have lived our life. We've made our mistakes. We have the wounds. We've committed sin. And some of those sins we still remember. And though God has forgiven them, they still cause us pain and they still cause us grief. But we cannot back up time and erase that. Those of you who are young have that advantage. You've got life before you. So you have the opportunity to avoid gaining that, those wounds and the dishonor that will trouble you for a lifetime. Now, God will forgive us. I wouldn't want anybody to think tonight that I'm saying that if we commit sin, no matter what it is, God won't forgive us. No, God will forgive us. We have that promise. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. You know, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's God's promise. God will forgive us all sins. As you see in Psalm 51, to David's prayer, he'll purge us, he'll cleanse us, and he'll make us whiter than snow. But let me suggest that though the sin has been forgiven by God, and maybe we sin against someone, and that sin may be forgiven, that does not mean that we can ever forget the sin that we committed. And so some of us tonight, we look at our life, I look at my life, and I see things that I have done that I'm ashamed of and still carry the wounds and dishonor, even though it's been forgiven. Years and years ago, that dishonor, that shame is still present. And so we make this point. Sin can be forgiven, but marks may still linger. Don't have time to go into the entire account, but here in Genesis 4 is the account of Cain and Abel. They offer sacrifices. Abel does exactly what God asked. He offers a sacrifice by faith. It pleases God. Cain dishonors God. He doesn't do as God asked him to do, commanded him to do. And so Cain became jealous of his brother Abel because Abel pleased God and he did not. And so it stayed with Cain. And finally, one day out in the field, he raised his hand against Abel and he kills his brother. And of course, God comes to Cain and asks him, well, where's your brother Abel? And he says, what? Am I my brother's keeper? And then God says, Cain, the blood of your brother cries forth from the ground. Of course, God knew what Cain had done. Well, because of what Cain did, God's going to punish Cain. And God makes him a vagabond. He makes him a wanderer. Well, Cain's response to that, Cain says that if I leave and become a wanderer, those people will know me and they'll kill me. And so God put a mark. We don't know exactly what that mark was. It doesn't tell us. A designation somehow. So first of all, those who would see Cain would know not to kill him. But I often think about this also. Whatever that mark was, Cain knew what it was. And so Cain, from that moment onward, he lived with a mark of the sin that he committed. Now, he was, in many ways, a profane person. We learn that as we continue on in the New Testament. And yet here was a mark of sin that he had to continue to live with. What I think of the Apostle Paul. Look for a second. It's not up here. Turn to Acts 26. To really cement this point in our mind, here the Apostle Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa. And as he presents his defense, he says, well, you folks, many of you know who I am. I grew up here, studied the feet of Gamaliel. And so you're familiar with me. Some of you, my youth up. But notice what he says. Verse 9, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest. When they were put to death, I gave my vote against them and punished them oftentimes in all the synagogue. I strove to make them blaspheme, And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. Now imagine, here's what Paul says of himself. He's saying, in our day and time, when Doug Hafley came before perhaps a council, should he live or die? Paul said, I gave my vote, he should die. That's what Paul said, and that's what Paul did. Paul cast his vote, his voice, against saints, plural. And you notice what he says? He says, I caused them to blaspheme the name of Christ. Perhaps said, do you believe in this Christ? And if they said, yes, do you really believe in this Christ? He said, I caused them to blaspheme and deny Christ. This is what Paul says of himself. Now, we look at things that we may have done in our lifetime. You put yourself in the place of Saul of Tarsus at this moment in time. He's on the road to Damascus. He learns better. And he becomes the great Apostle Paul. We read about so much that he did. And yet, as he writes this young man, Timothy, he talks about that it's by God's grace I am what I am. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I inflicted injury upon Christians. And he says, so much so, he says, and I'm the chiefest of sinners. Howbeit I obtained mercy. Now, Paul knew he obtained mercy. Paul knew he had been forgiven. There was no doubt in his mind. 2 Timothy 1:12 verifies that, where Paul said, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that and to, that I'm committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, time of my departure, my death's at hand, but I fought the fight, I kept the faith, I finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up a crown of righteousness for me. Paul knew he had been forgiven. He knew his sins had been washed away, every one, but I don't think for a moment, and this passage indicates that the mark of what he did ever left him is obvious. I believe, had I been Paul, I would have had many sleepless nights. I think I would have seen the faces of many. Another passage has said that I dragged them out of the synagogue. And I take that to be literal, he and others. I hear the Apostle Paul, forgiven. But that mark, I don't think, ever left him. Here's the Apostle Peter. I mentioned this briefly this morning. Jesus says, Peter, you'll deny me 3 times this very night before that rooster crows. And so he denies him the first time, the second time he denies him most. The third time he begins to curse and swear that I don't know the man. And here in Luke's account, the Lord turned. And I can see this in my mind. Here Peter is out of the fire, the accounts tell us. And Jesus is up there being slapped by the officer of the high priest. He's being spit upon. And so as Paul has seen him be slapped and seen him being spat upon, he now curses and swears, I don't know that man. And the second he does that, here's Peter. And the Lord turns and says, ah, Peter. Peter, why? You just denied me. Peter, you said you would die for me. Now, it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly, and I'm sympathetic with him. When he realized that what he had just done, in that moment of fear, he just caved and said, I don't know the man. And the Lord looks at him. He just casts that glance at him. Well, the Apostle Peter, we know the rest of that story, went on to be the great apostle. He knew he would die for the cause of Christ because Jesus told him that. He reflects that in his epistle. So Peter knew what his lot in life was going to be, and yet he continued to preach and teach faithfully. And historians tell us that he was crucified for Christ. And yet I don't think for a moment that Peter ever forgot that one look that Jesus gave him after he denied him so strongly, cursing and swearing, "I don't know him." I don't think he ever forgot the sin of that moment when he denied his Lord. Forgiven. The point I'm making is that sin leaves its mark on us in life. Sin leaves its mark. And thus a warning to all of us, especially again to those who are young, as you have opportunity, pay attention to the warnings that God gives us in his word. And there are many. The passage from Proverbs chapter 6, and there are others, is written as though here is a father and a mother instructing their children. We have, we're parents here tonight, grandparents. And we've instructed our children against many of the things that we might even mention tonight. We talk to them, we warn them, pay attention. Well, God does that to us. Even back in Genesis 4 with Cain. When God observed the countenance of Cain before he killed Abel, but God saw that his countenance changed. He was filled with wrath, he was filled with anger, he was filled with jealousy. And he says, "Cain, you better be careful." And I love his expression. He said, "Because sin is couching at your door." Sin, Satan is there. He's just waiting for an opportunity. And he's this close. And he says, "Cain, you better be careful. Because Satan's desire to have you," much like he told Peter. But he said, "Do thou rule over it." You see, Satan is at war with us, with God's people, as we mentioned in the beginning. We must be aware of that. And so God warns us, even as we warn our children, to be careful. Notice these passages. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He said, "Wherefore, flee idolatry." The word flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. He said, "You flee from it. Don't go near it. Don't put yourself in a position where you might commit fornication or are likely to." We could read more passages in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. A young man, when he talks about, again, the immoral woman, he said, "You don't go near her door." He said, "You stay away from her house. Don't take that path down to her door." He said, "You just stay away from her completely." Well, that's what Paul was saying here. He says, "You flee fornication." The word repeated. He writes Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. He says, "You flee also youthful lust." Repeatedly. See, God is continuing to warn us. God understands that sin will leave its mark in our life. Sin will leave its mark. And it's something that we sort of have to take with us through life, perhaps like a ball and chain. Here's a sin we've committed. And the rest of our life, though forgiven, it's though I got to carry that ball, that burden may stay with me. Because one thing we struggle with is the ability to forgive ourselves. We know God forgives us, but it's difficult to forgive ourselves of things that we've done, and so it's easy for us to sort of carry those things with us all the way through life, and they can become a hindrance to us. God knows that. And so God says, "You flee youthfulness, you flee fornication, you flee idolatry, because sin will leave its mark in our life." 1 Timothy 6 talks about the love of money being the root of all evil. How that many pursuing wealth with greed and covetousness, they will pierce themselves through with many sorrow. Many have lost the faith in the pursuit of wealth. And so Paul said, "Oh man of God, flee these things." And so we look at passages where you continue to see that same word, flee. You run away from things that are dangerous to us. We're smart enough normally just to sort of run the other way. If danger's coming, run the other way. We got some fellows there at church where I preach, and they're cattle farmers. We were out there one day, and there were these two bulls we inadvertently put in the same small pen as we were sorting cattle before we give them our shots and et cetera. And we inadvertently put these two bulls in the same area, a small area. Both of them weigh not quite 2,000 pounds each. And we get ready to bring them out, and all of a sudden, here they come, charging right across. One of them had the other one lift up on his neck, carrying him across there, and we barely got out of the way. What do you think we did when we saw him coming? Hey, Dustin, there's a bull coming. You know, I think I'm going to move. What are you going to do? You think we did that? No, we got behind a gate, and I didn't know I could move that fast. We know what that's like. Well, why, when we see danger, that's what we do. We flee. We get out of the way. But you know, sometimes when Satan tempts us, we're just not that smart. And we sort of hang around a little bit. We become overconfident. We think we can overcome that temptation. We must not do that. We must not do that. Satan is deceiving. God warns us in so many ways. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Evil companions corrupt good morals. We tell our children, warn them, I wouldn't hang around with that crowd. If you do, you might get into trouble. Be careful, don't do that. See, God warns us. God loves us. God wants us to go to heaven. He's trying to help us. He doesn't want us to commit sin. He doesn't want us burdened down with that shackle of the remembrance and mark of sin we may take to us for life. So he continues to warn us in his word. Well, as I look at God's warnings, there are various attitudes that I might have toward that. You know, some feel like that God's commandments that he gives us, well, he's just giving that because he's mean. You know, sometimes as children, we look at mom and dad and they make rules. And sometimes we may think, boy, they're awful mean. They just don't want me to have any fun in life. And most of us have shared that thought, and we've raised children, and our children may have told us sometime, well, Mom, Dad, you're just mean. You just don't want me to have any fun. I was told that by one of my sons. So we can relate to that. And many feel that way about God. God loves us as his children. Now, God knows that Satan is making war with us. God knows that Satan is trying to deceive us into sin. God knows that Satan is trying to keep us out of heaven. And God knows that sin may leave its mark in our life and cause us some grief and pain for a lifetime. And so he's doing his best to warn us through his word. So we'll just pay attention and avoid that sin. This passage here in 1 John chapter 5. And throughout the epistle, John talks about the love of God. If we love God, what are we going to do? We're going to keep his commandments. If you love God, keep his commandments. And this great passage ends by telling us that his commandments are not grievous. It's best for us. We as parents have told our children, look, what I'm telling you is for your own good. We've told our children that how many times? Look, what I'm telling you is for your own good. So we need to be wise enough as God speaks to us to recognize that his commandments are not grievous. Now, we noted this morning that Satan makes sin very enticing. Satan is deceitful. Now, Moses understood that. The expression here, that he chose to suffer for the people of God, and suffer he did. Suffer he did when he made that choice. But he recognized that the pleasure of sin is fleeting. It's only for a moment. You think about the sin, a sin of fornication. The pleasure derived from that is only momentary. It's only momentary. But then it's gone. And so many sins are like that. But Satan will have us believe that it's something that's very pleasurable. Look back to Proverbs for a second. I do want to look at one more passage. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. It's interesting that if you look at the book of Proverbs, 10% of the chapters 5, 6, and 7, deal with a matter of immorality as he talks about the immoral woman. Come down here. Here's a man, void of understanding. Back up to verse 7. And I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Passing in the street near a corner, he went away to her house. The warning was, in chapter 5, stay away from her house. Don't take that path. This young man, here he is, he's sort of going toward her house. Well, she comes out to him. Come down to verse 16. Here's the deceit of Satan. She says, this young man, I spread my couch with carpets of tapestry, with striped cloth and yarn of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloe, cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love, for the man is not at home. He has gone a long journey, taking a bag of money with him. He will not come home with a full moon. With her much fair speech, she causeth him to yield. With the flattery of her lips, she forceth him along. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, for one in the fetters to the correction of the fool, till an arrow strike through his liver as a man hasteth to the snare. Here's how Satan works. Satan is a father of deceit. And so God here in Proverbs chapter 7 gives us a very clear picture of how Satan will tempt us. And how this young man was a simple one, or a fool, as the word is sometimes used in the Proverbs. He was a foolish young man because he didn't heed the advice to flee from that temptation. And so once again, he's like an ox that's going to the slaughter. He's going to get wounds and dishonor. It says here that she has cast down many. Notice the word. Now therefore, he says, listen to me. Pay attention. Children, did you know those words are in the Bible? When your parents say, listen, pay attention, they're simply quoting the Bible. How many times have we said that? Listen to me. Pay attention to what I'm saying. I talked to a group of young people down home in the very recent past. And I said, you know, please listen. Please pay attention. Many young teenagers. I said, listen, pay attention. Don't stay in her path. She's cast down many wounded. She's cast down many wounded. And this is but one example of one sin. And Satan will tempt us on all fronts, even as we noticed in our study this morning. So God says to us tonight, please listen. Please pay attention to my warnings. Listen carefully. Pay attention. Satan's out there. He's in this warfare. If you sin, I'll forgive you. But you need to be aware of the fact that those sins may become a burden to you through that wound that you get in that sin that you carry with you for your lifetime. So God says, don't do that. Just avoid that sin in the beginning. So you don't have to carry that burden with you. And burdens come in different forms. The burden may be a friendship that is destroyed by a harsh word. It may be a friendship that's destroyed by gossip or by slander. The Proverbs say that a friend lost is harder to be gained back than a strong, fortified city. Friendships can be lost. And then you, for a lifetime, here's a friend that's no longer a friend. And they may forgive you, but that friendship may never be what it was. Proverbs writer talks about seven things that God hates, Proverbs chapter 6. There are seven things, abomination of the Lord. One who sows discord among brethren. So many harm through the years of discord that's sown among brethren. Those who do so can be forgiven, but there can be wounds and there can be marks left by that for many for years to come. And there are so many examples. How many marriages are destroyed because we just don't pay attention. Because we don't listen to what God tells us. And in anger, the moment of anger, we say things we ought not to say. And we cause hurt, we cause pain. That just happens, can't be taken back, don't we? And I don't say we have any age tonight. You won't know unless we've been guilty. I've been guilty today. And we look at our life and we're ashamed of some things we've done. And so we know that God loves us. And that's one of the words that's consistent. Just pay attention. And that's why the proverb, maybe you don't pray for it. Listen to it. Pay attention. Because God loves us that much. A final admonition again is to those who remember. Remember now, my Creator, the days of my youth. Because you have that distinct. Okay. Well, right here today, your life is not right. Your sin in your life, both the sin we committed between your ears, your thoughts. We have thoughts, we ought not have. It's a private sin. But don't go to bed tonight without taking care of that sin. Both of us don't go out and hit somebody. We don't go out and conceal anything. Sometimes we come, we sin against people, things we say. We do that. We need to simply ask forgiveness. So I encourage us tonight, take a look at ourselves, we're sinner in our life, but don't let the night pass without taking that life. You need to do something, we will come to sin.